limited time that we have. And this morning, I want us to focus on the perspective of our life, because the Bible speaks not only to what we do, but it also speaks to how we are to do it, to the attitude that we're to have as we approach various tasks and responsibilities that we are given to fulfill. And we're going to consider that from Colossians chapter 3 as we begin this morning. You know, many of you, it's maybe been a while since you had your first job. Some in the room are younger, and maybe you're still working in that first place of employment. I remember when I was 15, I got my first job. I was looking forward to purchasing a car when I turned 16, and my sister had worked for the school district that we attended in the summers as a somebody who was part of the painting crew, so they would go in and paint the schools. And through that connection, I got a job working part-time at the junior high school that I had attended, and I was a part of the part-time custodial staff. And so we would, our whole job for the summer was to go in and basically to re-wax all the floors in the school. And so I was working with the full-time custodial staff, my first time of being employed, and it was quite the learning experience. You know, I learned something about waxing floors, although I got to mostly be the guy scraping the gum off the floor that I and my friends had probably helped to get there over the years. But I learned that not everyone approached work in the same manner. You know, I expected to go to work and to work, but these men had a little different perspective. You know, they viewed it more from the lens of how little could they do and still continue in their job. They were pacing themselves. Job security for them meant we don't ever quite finish everything, and we can just kind of keep plodding along. And so I was wrestling that summer with, you know, what does it look like to work and to work hard as I saw the example of these men who were not living in a way that was honoring to the Lord. I learned a lot of new language and ideas that summer as well. And the Lord used that to help me to see things about the world around me, but also then about myself. And you know, as all of us have worked and encountered various opportunities to do the things that God has called us to, we probably recognize that there are really pitfalls on different ends of the spectrum. That summer, I was faced with the pitfall of really laziness, of not giving ourselves wholeheartedly to the task at hand, of just doing the minimum amount to get by. You know, I think that's particularly a temptation in areas that we don't love and enjoy. You know, when we have something that God has given us to do, but it's maybe not our primary giftedness or not something that we just love, it's easy to just do the minimum. You know, on the other end of the spectrum is more of a temptation that I think can come on those things that we maybe do enjoy more or excel at, which is more of a perfectionist approach. That we're not satisfied unless we can accomplish this as perfectly as possible. You know, and really both of those have the same root. They have a self-centered focus to them. Laziness says, I love myself more than I love God or others, and therefore I'm just going to do a minimal amount. Perfectionist tends to focus on a love for self as well, that I want to do well so that I can be recognized, so that I can receive the rewards that come for that. And what we're going to see in Colossians 3 is that the biblical mindset is neither of those. It's not just doing enough to get by. It's not saying we have to attain this ultimate standard. It's a perspective of striving for excellence, of seeking to be faithful and to be responsible with what God has given us. As I mentioned, loving God and loving others changes not only what tasks and priorities we spend time on, but it changes how we approach those tasks and priorities as well. And we need to recognize, regardless of the role or the task, that ultimately the one we are serving when we do those things is the Lord. He is our ultimate boss, and all that we do, we're to do to please him. If you look at Colossians 3, pick up in verse 17 briefly, and then we'll skip over to verse 22. Verse 17 says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. He says, "You, in whatever you do, whether it's a talking task or a doing task, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." Doesn't mean just utter his name, but as one who represents him, as one who is focused on him, and to do so giving thanks through him to God the Father. Some tasks on our priority list, on the things that we need to do, we may struggle to give thanks because they're just things we feel like we got to get through. But he says, no, anything that we do for the Lord as his representative. We do with a focus on his glory, giving thanks to him for the privilege of serving him. And in verse 22, Paul picks up with a particular relationship and role, that of slaves and masters. Now, certainly, Paul was not affirming slavery. His primary concern, though, was not to change that social construct, rather to help his readers, the believers, honor Christ in the midst of that. And certainly, this has some counterparts to our employee-employer relationship. And Paul acknowledged back in verse 11 that there was no distinction spiritually between slave and free man. And so he's speaking to those who are working in contexts that were probably similar to my first job, where it was difficult to be motivated, difficult to do things well. And he writes to them in verse 22 and says this. He says, "Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality." You know, this passage reminds us that for the sake of Christ, we ought to be striving for excellence in all that we do. And while it's primarily addressing how we conduct ourselves in more of a work context, I don't think it's a stretch to say that the principles we see here really apply, as we saw in verse 17, to every arena of life, to whatever it is that God has given us to do. And when we think of striving for excellence, what does it mean to pursue biblical excellence? You know, if you're like me, we tend to think of pursuing excellence, of doing our best as it relates to the finished product of something. That to do something excellently means that it is done to the best possible manner. So if you're writing a paper in college, that, well, excellence means it's the best possible paper. If you're doing a project at work, it means it's the best possible project. Or you know, if you're caring for your lawn, it's the most manicured lawn possible, or the most perfectly prepared meal. And while certainly the finished product will be affected by our striving for excellence, I don't think this text indicates that that's God's standard for us. And we'll talk more about that, but part of that is related to the fact that God has given you more than one thing to do. You can't just focus on one thing. If you're like me and like most men, that tends to be how we think. You know, our wives are more multitaskers. Guys tend to be one-track minds. This is what I'm focused on, and I'm going to just do this. And oftentimes that means we're neglecting other things that we ought to do. So it's not simply what is the finished product look like. Excellence has more to do with how we go about the task, with our attitude and our motivation, than simply the final product. And we see that here as Paul exhorts us that this means that this pursuit of excellence, of honoring Christ in what we do, means we will work sincerely. He says, "Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your master, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord." He speaks to our motives, to what is driving us. He says we're not to serve, we're not to do things simply with an external focus as those who please men. That's particularly common, isn't it? And we all know that motivation, that when there's someone who is watching us do something, it's easier to be motivated to do it. Those men that I worked with, that first job that I have, when the principal walked by, they were hard workers. And that's easy for us to do, to live and to do things in an external way, seeking the approval of men. You know, that may be easier in a work context when there's other people around or as bosses and others who are watching us. But when you remove that, when you go to more of a personal life or home life, and all of a sudden there's not that external pressure of others, we can often see our lack of motivation for those things. He says, rather than being motivated by other people, by pleasing men, he says we should work and do the things that we do with sincerity of heart, with a pure heart, with no ulterior or double motive. And what's that motive to be? He says, fearing the Lord. Our motive, the sincere motive behind all that we do, is to be an awe and respect of our Lord, fearing him. Not the fear of man, that we're doing things either so that we receive the praise or don't receive the condemnation of men, but because we are focused on our Lord. You know, most men, if we're honest, work to be noticed, not by the Lord, but by others. If we're going to have a godly perspective on the tasks and the roles that we have filled, we ought not to be concerned with what others think of us unless that other is the Lord. Working sincerely with a pure motive, a single-minded motive that is focused on him, not on others. And that affects how we work. He goes on in verse 23 and says, we'll do our work not only sincerely, but heartily. He says, whatever you do, do your work heartily. Literally, it means from the soul. We could probably translate it with your whole heart, with all your heart, flowing from the desires of our heart. And he says, whatever you do, do your work heartily. You know, again, there's some tasks that it's easier to give ourselves fully to. Paul says, no matter what the task is, if it's big and glamorous and you can see how it's going to make a significant impact, yeah, do it heartily. But if it's something that's more inconsequential in the overall scheme of things, if it's lower on that list of priorities, he says, still, whatever you do, do it heartily, and again, as for the Lord rather than for men. We'll work sincerely, focused on the Lord. We'll work heartily, giving ourselves fully to that task. And the result is that we will work diligently. Paul doesn't directly state that here, but that's a principle that is laid out elsewhere in Scripture for us, particularly in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6, if you want to turn there with me, describes the attitude that we're to have compared us to an ant, which is not a real flattering comparison. I live in Texas, and we have these little things called fire ants. They are terrible creatures, and if you step on them, they swarm on you, and they sting you all over, and they're miserable. So I find great pleasure in killing ants, but they're also a good example for us. And in Proverbs 6, we're exhorted to go to the ant, O sluggard. When we're tempted not to work heartily, when we're tempted towards laziness, towards a lack of diligence, he says, go watch an ant and observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. Says, how long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man. We see from the ant that a diligent worker is one who works hard without supervision. He says, look at the ant. There's no chief, no officer, no ruler who is managing and directing them. There's no one, you know, you don't see two ants, one who's doing the work and the other behind them with a whip keeping them in line. No, they just work. They just do what they're supposed to do. Now, obviously, that ant is not focused on pleasing the Lord, but the implication is for us, it should be that same way. It doesn't matter if there's a human chief or officer or ruler. We are working for the one who is always present with us. We are working for the Lord, whether there is supervision or not. And they work in a timely manner. It says they prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. They work when it's time to work. Rather than delaying and waiting till the last minute, an ant is working when there's opportunity and gathering the food in the time in which it's available. Proverbs 10:5 says, "He who gathers in summer is a son who acts wisely, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who acts shamefully." What about you? But it's easy for me to be really motivated to do things at the last minute when it has to be done. And we all respond that way. But the diligent one, the one who is pursuing excellence and honoring the Lord in all of their tasks, is one who works diligently when it's time to work. If you and I are going to manage our schedule and our time well, we have to be able to do that. Because you can't wait until the last minute to do everything and still hope to accomplish all that the Lord would have for you. You can't wait and say, well, at the last minute, I'll really work hard on this task, having wasted a whole lot of time leading up to that. Now I'm going to scramble for this, and then I'm going to scramble for this. No, if we approach all of life with that hearty desire to work well and not frantically scrambling from one thing to the next, but working hard and being diligent at the appropriate times, the scriptures say you're wise, you're diligent, and you will see the fruit of that in your life. Proverbs 20, verse 4 says, "The sluggard does not plow after the autumn, so he begs during the harvest and has nothing." We need to work in a timely manner, to approach our tasks with diligence, even when it's not the last minute. This obviously requires planning, looking toward the future, thinking of what needs to be done and what's coming for us. And it requires discipline. Again, doesn't mean that rest isn't also a priority, and in fact, rest often helps us to be more productive than if we simply run ourselves into the ground. And the ant here receives the reward of the blessings of that work. They gather their provision and they have that, and we see that elsewhere in Proverbs. Proverbs 12:11 says, "He who tills his land will have plenty of bread, and he who pursues worthless things lack sense." Is we need to work sincerely, focused not on the people who are pressuring us to do things well, but focused on the Lord who we love and who we long to honor in the things that we do. We need to work heartily, giving ourselves fully to the tasks at hand with diligence. You know, again, this doesn't mean that we will do everything the best it can possibly be done, but it does mean that we will work hard to do the best you can for God's glory. And I would add another caveat in light of our overall theme of our conference that, you know, working hard to do the best that you can for God's glory does mean that you do that within the time and resources available given your biblical priorities and purposes. And this takes wisdom for us as men. Because again, as I mentioned, you can't do all your tasks and priorities to the best possible manner of your ability because you have more than one task or priority. If God only gave you one thing to do and said, this is all you need to do, you could give yourself wholly to that and you could do it to the absolute best of your ability. But God has given you a variety of things to do, some of which are higher on the list of priorities for you than others. You know, I think of like my yard. God has given me dominion over my yard. He has said I'm to rule this little piece of land as a representative of God. And so I'm to manage and maintain and steward the things that God has given me. You know, usually if you were to drive by my house, you would say, well, your yard looks mostly maintained, but I could do better with it, couldn't I? You know, I could have said no when Chris said, hey, you want to come to my men's retreat? I could have said, no, I actually spend Saturday mornings working in my yard because that's something God's given me to do, and so I'd love to be there, but I can't because I'm working in my yard. Or I could say, I'm going to skip church on Sunday morning because I'm going to spend that time doing more in my yard. And so my yard could look better than it does, but it's an intentional choice to say, I'm going to balance the time and effort that I spend on that, which matters, but it doesn't matter as much as other things. And so we have to make wise decisions about how much time and effort and energy we can put into that. Now, when I'm working on my yard, I should do it sincerely for the Lord, not because of my neighbor. I should do it heartily and diligently, doing it well and expending effort to do that. But it doesn't mean that it's going to be the best it possibly could, and I can be okay with that and hopefully honor the Lord in that way. You know, or think of another example. Maybe you've been assigned a task at work that needs to be done on Monday. You get assigned it on Thursday, and you're in school, and you've got a project that's coming up due. And maybe you could do a good job by spending 10 hours on that project. And you could do it well, and you could fulfill what is necessary for it. Maybe you could do a great job, though, if you spent 40 hours on it. But it's Thursday, and so you only have a limited amount of time between then and Sunday, and so you have to choose, how much time can I devote to this? Well, I need to do a good job. I need to do it well unto the Lord, but I don't need to neglect my family and my church in order to go that extra mile to do it as good as possible. Is which of those is excellence? Is it the one who just focuses on one task and does it as best as possible, or the one who with wisdom does it well in the context of all the responsibilities that God has given us? I would suggest that it's the one who does it well, but takes into mind the context and other roles and responsibilities that God has given us. Again, this is not an excuse to be lazy. It could be. You could say, well, I'd love to do that better, but I just have a lot of other roles and responsibilities. Well, no, that's not what the scriptures call us to. If you do a poor job on that project because you only spend 5 hours on it because you were distracted by Instagram or watching TV or other lazy things, you've not done it excellently, and don't excuse that in your life. So strive for excellence. Work hard to do the best you can for God's glory at whatever you do. The seemingly important tasks and those that are not, work hard to do the best you can for God's glory with the time and resources available given your biblical priorities and purposes. Now, why should we do this? We've spoken a little bit to this in those earlier points, but why should we pursue that mindset? Why should we work heartily? Well, most, as this text makes clear, do so for earthly rewards. And so most will work hard, if they're going to work hard, when there is some tangible reward that comes in this life. You know, if you know there's a chance I could get a pay raise if I work hard, okay, I'll work hard. Or I could get a promotion if I demonstrate some zeal in this area. Most, if they're going to work hard, will do so concerned with the earthly rewards that will come, with pleasing men, with receiving those benefits that come in this life. You know, Paul says it's not about those things. He says it's about serving Christ. He says we do this as for the Lord, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Now, some of those blessings and reward come in the form of how this world works and the blessings that come in life, but that's not his chief point. You know, we saw in Proverbs that if you work hard, the normal pattern is that there are benefits that come in this life. That's not always the case. It's not a promise or a guarantee. It's a principle of how life typically works. There are lazy people with much and hardworking people with little, but typically God provides through the labor that we put. But his point in this text is not the reward that comes in this life. It's that we are serving Christ, looking towards eternity, looking towards the reward that comes when we see our Lord face to face. And that's to be the mindset when we serve now. We are serving Christ. We are doing so for his glory now and for his praise in the future, because he is the one that we are focused on. You know, this is a mindset we have to cultivate. One author, John Stott, put it this way. He says, it's possible for the housewife to cook a meal as if Jesus were going to eat it, or to spring clean the house as if Jesus Christ were to be the honored guest. It's possible for teachers to educate children, for doctors to treat patients, and nurses to care for them, for solicitors to help clients, shop assistants to serve customers, accountants to audit books, and secretaries to type letters, as if in each case they were serving Christ. That's the mindset to have. Yeah, are we doing things for other people? Yes. Do we love other people? Yes. But we are viewing that as though we are doing it for Christ. Because our time and our talents and our opportunities are a gift from God to be stewarded as we seek to serve and honor Him. Well, what undermines the pursuit of this mindset of biblical excellence, of doing our work heartily? You know, we already saw in Proverbs that one of the chief things that keeps us from this is laziness. Simply a lack of motivation and zeal to do what God has called us to. Proverbs 6:10, we read earlier, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. You know, we just think I'm just gonna take my time. I'm just gonna take a little break. Proverbs 26:14 and 15 says, as the door turns on its hinges, so does the sluggard on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He is weary of bringing it to his mouth again. The one who just can't quite ever get out of bed, who's too lazy even to bring the food up to his mouth to eat. You know, and usually we're not that directly and blatantly lazy. I mean, obviously that's a little bit of a point of exaggeration for emphasis on the part of the scripture writer, but oftentimes it's more just through our laziness of being distracted or making excuses for why we can't do all that we are called to do. We see that in the preceding verse, Proverbs 26:13, which said, the sluggard says there is a lion in the road. A lion is in the open square. Is the sluggard really worried about getting eaten by a lion? No, he's making an excuse for why he can't do something that he ought to do. You know, it's easy for us, whether we make those excuses audibly and say them out loud or just in our minds, it's easy for us to make excuses, to be distracted by so many things from the things that God has called us to. And ultimately, we will receive the consequences of that laziness. And Proverbs 6:11, he says, your poverty will come like a vagabond and your need like an armed man. Again, that's a principle. It doesn't always work that way immediately. And that's not simply true economically, that when we don't give ourselves diligently, we won't have as much income or other things. But it's true in every area of our life. You know, how many guys would say, I want to be godly. I want to look more like Jesus. And yet, if we aren't diligent to pursue that, and we're constantly making excuses for why we can't pursue the means that God has given, that are the normal ways that He works in our life, we ought not expect that we will see the fruit of that. You know, or if it's our family, with our relationship with our wife, or our relationship with our kids, you know, what man wouldn't say they want a better relationship in those areas, or they want impact in with their kids or their grandkids, but you know, we can just be lazy and make excuses to not pursue those things, and then we are surprised when we don't get the result that we want, and the scriptures say, no, that's what you ought to expect in those ways. We can be lazy and easily distracted and make excuses, and sometimes I think it's a misunderstanding of God's sovereignty and our responsibility. If we have a robust view of a biblical view of God's sovereignty and His providence, we can subtly allow that to minimize the effort that we are called to put into life and into the different things that God has given. Yes, God is sovereign. He is sovereign over every detail of your life, and He will use the circumstances of your life for good and to accomplish His purposes as you are loving Him, and He will weave that in a beautiful tapestry. But the scriptures say, work hard and be diligent and give yourself wholly to the task that God has given you. God will accomplish those things through your effort. We need to be diligent, pursuing biblical excellence, guarding ourselves from laziness, identifying the excuses that come up in our minds. Again, that doesn't mean we are frantically running from thing to thing. It doesn't mean that it's wrong to take time for rest or recreation or to enjoy the people around us. We should be doing those things. Those are important things. We should be careful that we're not distracted and excusing the tasks and the roles that God has given us. You know, as we pursue this, as we seek to work hard, as we seek biblical excellence in our life, we need to guard ourselves from some sins that easily come into our hearts. In James chapter 4, if you'll turn there with me, we see that one of the things we need to guard ourselves from is the sin of presumption. The sin of assuming that our best efforts guarantee a certain future result and that we can control the circumstances of our life. James 4, verse 13, James says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit." He says, so you're looking at the future, you're planning, you're being diligent to say we're going to go do this and we're going to work hard at this and this is going to be the result. And he says, yet the reality is you don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. You plan, you work hard, you're diligent, but you don't know what tomorrow may bring. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. That's a really flattering verse, isn't it? When you're tempted to think too highly of yourself, come back to James 4:14. Remind yourself, you're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. You're like the fog that was here yesterday morning as I sat on the runway in Dallas waiting for the weather to change in Knoxville. There was fog that was here, and then guess what? It disappeared, and we took off, and we were fine. That's our life. We're a vapor. It's here for a bit and then vanishes away, and you don't know. So he says, instead, you ought to say, okay, we won't do anything. God's in charge. No, that's not what he says. He says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. Is it wrong to make plans? No, it's good to make plans. Is it wrong to work hard and to pursue what we believe God has called us to? No. But we should do that with that attitude that says, if the Lord wills, this is what we will do and this is what the outcome will be, and we will trust him in that. You see, when we are presumptuous, when we believe we control tomorrow, not God, we are ignoring first our trust in the providence of God. We'll talk a little more about this in a minute. We're forgetting that God is the one who directs our steps, that it's if the Lord wills, this is what will happen. And we're ignoring, secondly, our need for the provision of God. God's normal means of providing for us is through diligence and hard work, but it is still God providing for us. He is the one who meets the needs of his people, and we do not presume upon our efforts to accomplish that. We need to guard ourselves from the sin of presumption, of assuming that our best efforts guarantee a certain result. And we need to guard against the sin of pride. You know, increasingly, these ideas of working heartily are in contrast to the laziness that's around us. You know, it's easy if you are diligent and you do your best, you know, especially those of you that are younger and maybe working some of the earlier kind of part-time jobs. You know, if you do that in your employment setting, you will stand out as different, because there's so many who are just doing what Colossians 3 says of living by way of man-pleasing, if anything, and they're just doing enough to get by and to be noticed. If you give yourself heartily, you will stand out. And the temptation is to say, yeah, I'm pretty good at this. I'm standing out in the eyes of others, or I'm different. I'm working harder than this guy or that guy, and to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Is this ignores that all we are and all we have is a gift from God. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Man, if you are working hard and seeking to honor the Lord in the tasks that he's given you, if you're being diligent and working heartily for him, that's not because of you. It's not that you're so smart and that you figured it out, or I'm so smart and I figured it out. It's that God has been gracious to give us a renewed heart and to grow us to be increasingly conformed to his image by his grace. What do we have that we have not received? And that sin of pride ignores also that our standing before God is in Christ alone. It's not about our efforts, which is why in our striving for excellence, we must also be so careful, as we've already alluded to the reality that we are to be trusting in God. Strive for excellence, but trust in him. Don't let your striving for excellence distract you from the fundamental realities of what it means to be in Christ and of the confidence and trust that we can and should have in him. As we need to remember that we are trusting Christ's redemption. You guys, it's not about your diligence. It's not your diligence or the way that you approach the tasks and responsibilities that God gives you that is determining your standing before God. Turn to Ephesians 2 with me, familiar verses. God has given us good works to do and responsibilities to fulfill by his grace. He's made us to do that, but those flow out of his grace to us and his work in us. You're familiar with Ephesians 2. It begins with our dire condition apart from Christ, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins in which we formerly walked, in verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. God, because of his character, because he's rich in mercy, and because of his great love, not because of us, when we were dead, we brought nothing to this. There's nothing in us that was good. He made us alive. He raised us up so that he can show us in the ages to come the surpassing riches of his grace. And verse 8 reminds us that it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. You guys, give yourself heartily to good works, to doing your best, to fulfilling the roles and responsibilities that God has given you, to seizing the opportunities that are before you, but never let yourself slip into thinking that somehow that is mitigating the fact that your standing before God is based not on those good works at all, but on his grace through Christ. It's not because of what you do. It's because of what Christ did. Your standing before God is based on Christ's redemption. Trust that the gospel is the only and unchanging basis of our relationship with God. And yes, that fuels verse 10, that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He's given us those opportunities, and by grace, he's called us and created us to walk in those things and to be faithful in those things. But even that, it's a gift of his grace that he says, I've prepared these for you. You're not the one who's even ultimately responsible for these. I've given them to you as a gift of my grace. They don't flow from you, they flow from me. So work hard, do those good works, be intentional, but always come back to the fact that that flows from what Christ has done. So strive for excellence, but do not think for a moment that your excellence merits you anything before God or that it has any bearing on the security of your relationship with him. You work diligently not to earn God's favor, but out of gratitude for the undeserved favor that he has shown. And yes, as a loving father, he is pleased when his children are faithful. But we are his children not because we are faithful, but because he is faithful to us. So trust Christ's redemption, and we're to be trusting, secondly, God's providence in our life. We already talked a little bit about this, that mindset that says we have our calendar planned and we are pursuing the things that God has given us to do. And all the while we are saying, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Proverbs 16:9 says, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his step. And so while the normal pattern of Scripture describes that hard work is rewarded in this life, that's not always how God works. You know, you think of the example of Joseph in the Old Testament, such a rich picture of how God works in the life of an individual to accomplish his purposes and plans. You know, there were times that Joseph was rewarded for his diligence and for his efforts, and times when his wisdom that God had given him and the way that bore fruit in the efforts and the tasks that he was given, where he was elevated and given increased opportunities. But there were also times where he was pursuing those things and he ended up falsely accused and in prison. And did Joseph's just wallow and say, God, why are you doing this? This isn't right. This isn't fair. I was trying hard in this and this didn't happen. No, he kept being faithful, whether he could see the fruit of his efforts in a more immediate way or not. He continued to pursue faithfulness in the roles that God had given him at the time. Yeah, so trust that God is working to accomplish his plans. You plan and you work hard and you give yourself wholly to the roles and responsibilities that God has given you, but you do trust him with the fruit. Because that means at work, you work hard, you work diligently for the Lord. But if that is not recognized and rewarded in your company, by your employer or by others, you don't get mad at God and say, come on, this is supposed to work out better for me. No, you keep living in a way that honors the Lord. Because when we get mad at God, it shows we weren't really living for him in the first place. Or at home, if you give yourself diligently and you really intentionally try to focus on some areas that you need to grow in and be more faithful in with your wife or with your kids or with your grandkids, and it doesn't magically change everything about your circumstances and your family and the way that you hope it will, you don't say, ah, oh, come on, Lord, you're supposed to do this in this timing. Why hasn't this worked? No, you keep being faithful because it's what God's called you to, and you leave the results to him, praying that he will accomplish those things and that he'll use things in those ways, but trusting him. As we need to be pursuing biblical excellence, but doing so with a confident trust in God and in Christ's redemption and God's providence, that he's going to direct our steps as we plan. So you guys, the Scriptures call us to a particular direction in life, a direction that is focused on God in response to who he is and all that he's done for us, loving him, being devoted to him in every aspect of our life, and from that flowing out a love for others that's eager to serve and care for them. And because we want to do that, we need to be careful how we walk to seek to make the most of the opportunities that God has given us. Managing the limited pool of time that he's entrusted to us so that we can accomplish the things that he has called us to as we honor him. And in the use of that time, he cares how we go about those things. He wants us to pursue those things heartily, not just kind of going halfway, not just doing it when other people notice, not to receive the praise of men, but knowing he's our boss. He's the one managing and overseeing us. And we want to honor him in how we go about that, all the while being so thankful that our standing before God is based solely on the work of Christ and that he ultimately is the one directing our steps. May God give us the grace to pursue that and to maintain those balances and wisdom as we seek to live in that way. You know, I didn't mention last night, but in your conference guide, your booklet there, I put some questions for further reflection. And you know, sometimes those may look like they're just there to make the book longer or something, but the goal is that we look at God's Word and we think about God's Word, and as James says, that we don't just glance at it and walk away and say, great, we've heard some things that were good and we're thankful for that. You know, if you're like me, it's easy to hear a sermon or a message on a particular topic and to walk away and assume that we're going to do better at it just because we heard a sermon on it. Or sometimes we think we already are doing better at it just because we've heard a sermon on it, and that just means we've heard a sermon on it. We've glanced at it, but that doesn't guarantee that we will in fact change. And so guys, the last thing I would want for us through this weekend is that we would hear some of these things and be reminded of truth and walk away and assume that life will be different when the scriptures call us to meditate on his truth and to carefully consider those things. And so those questions are really there just as a tool to help you to that end. And so I hope that you will take some time, maybe with some other guys that you know, maybe just on your own, and revisit these things in your own heart and mind, and consider your own life as it relates to this, so that you can really pursue real and lasting change. That doesn't mean any of us are going to arrive. I shared with Chris that some of these messages began in a series with our college group this past summer on their college trip, and my initial thought, to my shame, was, you know, these are things that college students need to learn, and so I'm going to teach these to college students because they're at a season of life where they need to learn this. And then I got into it and was like, you know what? I think I overestimated myself and my own life. These are not things college students need to learn. They are things college students need to learn. But these are not things college students only need to learn, or things that you master in college. These are things we all need to be reminded of and to come back to as our life and seasons of life change, to rehearse the truth of God's Word in these areas. So I hope those questions for reflection will be a tool to that end for you to think carefully about these things as you move forward, to set aside some time to evaluate your life and priorities and the way that you go about the things that God has given you. We're going to have one more session after our break, and we're going to begin focusing on one of the specific priorities that Scripture lays out for us. There's many, as I've alluded to, but one of those, the priority of the church in your life as we come back together. So may God give us grace to enjoy the time together, to fellowship and strengthen one another. And let's pray to that end as we move towards our break. Father, we're thankful. We're thankful that it is only because of your amazing grace that we have right standing before you. And Lord, we never want to move past that reality. We never want to ignore or minimize the fact that we are in Christ not because of ourselves, but because of him, that it's his work, not ours. Lord, that is the gospel that we glory in and the truth that we delight in and that motivates us to be here and to love you and to worship you and to live for you. And Lord, we also recognize that you've prepared good works for us and that you call us to live heartily before you, to give ourselves fully to that which you have called us to, not to merit your favor, but because we've received your favor. And I pray that each of these men would, that we would have that balance in our life, that perspective of trusting you in our lives, but also pursuing excellence, being diligent in the things that you've called us to. And Lord, we know that takes wisdom. Lord, you've given us a lot of different roles and responsibilities, and we want to balance those things well. We don't want to neglect anything that you view as valuable in our lives. And so I pray that you would give us eyes to see our own laziness, our own pride and selfishness, that you would help us to see the excuses that we make and the things that distract us so that we can pursue with diligence the things that you've called us to. And in that, resting in your grace. Lord, we look forward to our time of fellowship now. Thank you for each of these men and for the privilege it is to be with them. I pray that we would spur one another on even as we talk together now. We thank you for your kind provision for us, and we entrust the rest of our day to you. In Christ's name.